wonderful. Colossians chapter number 1, if you're willing and able, stand with us while you're finding your place and standing. Thank you for praying for us this week. Was over in Supply, North Carolina, preaching revival at the Victory Independent Baptist Church there for Brother Jonathan Ash. Had a good meeting, and appreciate the Lord how that He used us and what He done in the meeting. Pray for that church, that the Lord to help them. They, like so many churches, have been through a lot in the last several years, really since 2020. So many churches have just struggled for different reasons and over different things. And we're praying the Lord to continue to bless them over there, even after we've been there, not because of us, in spite of us, but that the Lord would do a work and breathe new life into that place even this morning. So thank you for your prayers for us. Got some more meetings coming up. We'll keep you posted about some of that. But you pray for us as the Lord expands our ministry in different ways. I'm excited to be here this morning. This is my favorite place in the world to preach. I like going other places. I enjoy seeing the Lord do things other places. But my greatest heartbeat and desire is to see the Lord do something here. And every time we get an opportunity to preach here, we want to give it all we got. So we want to do that this morning for just a moment. And let's look in Colossians 1, begin reading in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Can I say thank God for the saints and the faithful brethren? The Bible said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3 will be where we pull our thought from. We'll center our thoughts around this verse this morning. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Give me just a moment. I want to pray, and then we'll lay out our thoughts and try to lead you into what the Lord's laid on our hearts. You know me, I don't usually preach according to the day. You can show up on Mother's Day, we may preach on hell, fire, and brimstone. And you show up on Father's Day, we may, amen, preach about who knows what. And homecoming, a lot of times we get somebody else come through and preach. Felt like the Lord had it on our heart to do that this year. And yesterday seemed like the Lord really began to press me about these verses. And I just want to share a few thoughts with you this morning on this thought out of verse number 3. A church you can be thankful for. A church you can be thankful for. And I believe that's what Paul's expressing in these verses. All right, you can be seated. Our Heavenly Father, sure do love you this morning. I'm thankful you are our Father. I'm thankful, Lord, you've let us be your children, and Lord, your saints, and Lord, Lord, the sheep of your fold, and all the things the Word of God declares us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, the fact that we have any knowledge of you and a personal relationship with you, we are thankful for that this morning. As we've come together, the songs that have been sung, they've been a blessing to our heart. And Lord, the reminiscence, Lord, of the things and the folk that have been here, the people you've used to bring us even to this very hour and this very generation. And for such a time as this, you've left the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle in this town, in this county, in this community, Lord, to reach this generation. And Lord, I pray this morning as we have recollected about what has been, may Lord, we be determined, Lord, in this hour, in this time, Lord, to be the church that you would have us to be. I pray now that you'd use this morning to be an encouragement and a blessing. to the people of God that are here. Use us today to be a voice of the gospel message, and Lord, an agent, Lord, to shine the light of the glorious gospel, Lord, upon some sinner's life today. Would you bring conviction and drawing power into this service this morning, and may sinners in their heart tremble before an awesome God. I pray this morning, Lord, they'd respond. And Lord, even in our prayer, Lord, right now, that you begin to move and work in them. Lord, it's only you can do. Lord, we can't save anybody. Lord, all we can do is tell them the gospel. And Lord, we're trusting today that your mighty power would move in them. And then, Lord, I pray this morning for the church that you'd lay a special challenge upon us collectively. And Lord, we would, Lord, be a part of, Lord, what these verses are going to teach us today. And Lord, we not get caught up in sideshows and circuses and man-made religion. But Lord, help us today to understand why we're here and what we're to project and what we're to be in this ungodly world. And Lord, we'll bless you and thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We come to this church epistle, obviously, according to verse number one, written by Paul himself. Timothy is here noted as one that is greeting this church that is in the city of Colossae. We understand when we study the Apostle Paul's ministry, he never went to Colossae. In the book of Acts, there's no record of that. And though Paul had never been to Colossae, had never been to this city, we do know that we believe that it was started in Paul's three-year ministry when he was at Ephesus. And for 3 years, that'd be the longest time Paul would ever spend in any one place in his missionary journeys. And from Ephesus, during that three-year span of time, the Bible said that all of Asia began to hear the gospel. And his ministry was so influential and so filled with the power of God from Ephesus that literally folk would come to Ephesus, hear the gospel, and get saved. And they would take the gospel that they had heard and been saved by, and they would carry it back to their respective towns. Paul mentions a man by the name of Epaphras. It's believed that Epaphras was one that had been a convert of Paul in Ephesus, and that his hometown was Colossae, upon which he went back and gave them the same message Paul had gave him in Ephesus. And there were his kinfolk there in Colossae that had been saved and born again, and that they were organized and constituted into the church that is at Colossae, in which Paul is writing. And so they are the result of the gospel reaching them by way of the Apostle Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and the church has been started. This congregation, much like much of the Greco-Roman Empire of that day, that city was steeped in cultural paganism, was steeped in all sorts of lascivious living. Sin abounded on every hand. And these that have been saved were saved out of that sin, saved out of idolatry, saved out of paganism, maybe even some saved out of Judaism, as Colossae was known to be. A city that had a large population of Jewish people within it. And so Judaism had a hold on the city as well. And now Paul is writing as Epaphras has come to him, and no doubt has told Paul about all the things the gospel of the Lord Jesus has accomplished, all the things that God has done in saving souls and starting a church at. And Paul's heart is excited as he hears about what the Lord has done. And Epaphras begins to tell Paul about some of the dangers that are facing this church that Paul would have been acquainted with because of his church plants in other cities that were dealing with the same things. And so there are doctrines of paganism and Judaism that the church is facing, and Paul is going to write to them and encourage them over the next four chapters that they would remain faithful to the gospel, remain faithful to Christ, don't compromise, don't turn back, don't deny your faith, remain true to the salvation you experience by the power of the gospel and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel like that's a message that needs to be preached in our day. It not be the focus of our message today, but in a generation where there is cultural issues that abound on every hand, that are steeped in paganism and steeped in perversion and sin and rot gut of hell itself. We need the church to understand in this hour and this day that we need to rise and live our faith out in the culture and be what God saved us to be, and be voices for the Lord Jesus Christ, ambassadors for Christ, in which we live out our faith and give out the gospel, because that is the only answer for what our generation is facing. So many churches are compromising and liberalizing and even fraternizing with the world in this hour. But the church ain't the world, and the world ain't the church. Amen. We have been called to be different in the hour in which we live. Sad to say, here I go being judgmental. I ain't trying to be, it's just the truth of the matter. But many churches have brought in so much world onto the platform, and so much of the world's music and the world's way of doing things, that the church is so eat up with it that it's an embarrassment in the kingdom of Christ. And that's a message all in itself. And Paul is writing to them, don't give in to the pressure to compromise. Don't give in to the pressure to just let up and get along and just go with the flow. Be what the Lord has saved you to be and called you to be as the church of the living God. Now, what I'm interested in this morning is that Paul, in having to write about all this over the coming four chapters, he's going to begin by expressing his thankfulness and his gratitude for this church, about what they are. And we'll look at those things in a moment. But we find that Paul said, as he addresses them, and I'm writing to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And so he's dealing with a visible local assembly. And there ain't no universal about this thing. He is very keyed in upon this local church that is at Colossae. Now here's what he said in verse number 3. He said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Notice some things just by way of introduction. I think it's pretty clear that Paul is expressing gratitude and thankfulness. That's literally when he said, "We give thanks," he is saying, "There is something on the inside of me. And though I have not seen you, I have not ministered among you, I'm not the one that brought the gospel, I wasn't preaching when you got saved, but I'm still thankful for your ministry and for your church." And I thought about Paul's thankfulness for this church and what it would teach us maybe about our own thankfulness for our church this morning. I noted here that it was communicated gratitude. That Paul is grateful in his heart is no doubt. But Brother Kendall, thanks may extend from the heart, but thanks is something that should be expressed with the mouth. This is Paul taking an opportunity to say and to express it and vocalize it. "I want you to know that I'm thankful for your church." I want to say this morning, I think that the church that we attend ought to be something that is in our heart, and there ought to be a gratefulness there But every now and then, it wouldn't hurt us, amen, just to go on a public record and a vocal record and say, you know what? I'm thankful for the church that God lets me attend. The choir sang the song a moment ago, God has been so good to me. And the line in the chorus said, for the church that I attend. And we ought to look for opportunities in which we can communicate the gratitude that is in our heart and do that vocally for the church the Lord has allowed us to be a part of. And this morning you can be sitting in a lot of places, and I hope you're not bored out of your mind. I hope this ain't a self-indictment. But you can be bored out of your mind. You can be in a place of false doctrine. You can be in a place that is absolutely divided and has division and schism and contention. My friend, that you can just cut it with a knife when you walk in the door. But this morning, I want to say we ought to be thankful and communicate our gratitude for the church that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of. It was communicated gratitude. And then I noted in the verse, it was comprehended gratitude. Now here's what I mean. Notice what Paul said. He said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he comprehends, or may I put it this way, he is acknowledging that it is God that has done a work in this church. It ain't because Epaphras was such a great minister, though he was. It wasn't, my friend, that the membership was so super duper spiritual that Paul could say, I thank you because you've done this and you've done that and you have attained to some kind of spiritual standard. And this gratitude that he has, it is comprehended gratitude in the fact that Paul gives acknowledgement to God and his grace for the things that have taken place there. And I think we tried to emphasize it this morning, and we try to emphasize it on a regular basis. This church is not great because of its pastor. I know him. I look at him every day in the mirror. He ain't all that great. And by the way, this church ain't great because you're a part of it. Hey man, I look at you every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I know some of y'all better than anybody in the room knows ya. And I don't mean that as a criticism, but I mean it from the standpoint that really our greatness is not because you are a part of the church and I'm a part of the church, but and thank God I am and you are. But at the end of the day, if we're going to be thankful, we're going to have to understand that it is God in his grace that has done what God has done for 64 years. Amen. It ain't rooted in Brother Ledbetter. It ain't rooted in Doc Wells. It ain't rooted in the other preachers that have pastored this pulpit. It is anchored in God has been good and working in this church. And I say this morning, the sooner we can recognize that and the deeper our acknowledgement of that becomes, we'll be able to say, I just want to thank God for what he has done and what he has given us and comprehending what the work of God has been. It was communicated gratitude. It was comprehended gratitude. I like this point by way of introduction, maybe the best. It was companioned gratitude. And what I mean by that, notice the verse. He said, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. His gratitude was accompanied with prayer. Can I put it this way? Please understand this. Because he was grateful for the church, he was prayerful for the church. And may I say that works, Brother Tim, the other way. Because he was prayerful for the church, he could be grateful for the church. And this morning I'm telling you that, that from prayer flows a spirit of gratitude, and from gratitude flows the ministry of prayer. That these are companion pieces in this subject matter today. When you began, my friend, to be young, ungrateful for your church. You'll stop praying for the church. You'll stop losing sight of what's best for the church. You let somebody upset your feelings and hurt your little, hey man, your little gooseies. And my friend, you start dragging your tracks out, and all of a sudden, the preacher can't bless you and the choir can't bless you. And you're so crossed up in your heart and a burr in your bonnet, they would say, that my friend, no longer are you interested in praying what is best for the church. You began to be self-serving and desiring your own way. You know what the antidote to that is? Don't lose your gratitude for the church. Amen, because gratefulness for the church will keep you on your knees and begging God to do great things around here further. Amen. Paul is thankful for the church, and he expresses that and deals with that in verse number 3. And what I want to do this morning is take the next two verses and kind of show you this thought, a church that you can be thankful for. And this morning, it's amazing to me as Paul communicates this gratitude in verse 3, and then he elaborates on it in verse 4 and 5. Then he doesn't talk about their buildings and their budgets, and he doesn't talk about the billfolds, and he doesn't talk about a lot of the things that people are looking for in a church in this hour and time. I've been pastoring now over, 23 years, two different churches over 23 years. And in 23 years, we get phone calls from time to time, or we meet folk out in the community. We've knocked doors in this town, in this county, and it's happened there. It's happened on the phone. It's happened in conversation in passing when they find out that I'm the pastor of Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. They want to know, what do you have? What do you have to offer? What kind of church do you have? And sometimes they want to know what you got for old people. And sometimes they want to know what you got for young people. And sometimes they want to know what you got for single people, lad. And divorced people, lad. And what do you got for, and I mean the list just goes on and on and on about whatever it is they're looking for in a church. And I'm not preaching against having programs and things. We, amen, probably need more than we have. But if a church fails to live up to having a certain number of ministries or programs, there are things that go beyond all of that, amen, that are far more worthy to be thankful for, amen, than the amount of ministries that's listed on a church website. And Paul hits at the very core of what ought to be in a church, and what ought to provoke us to being thankful, and what we can be excited about. And none of it has to do with being selfish, and none of it has to do with the name on the church site, and none of it has to do with the pastor's name, and none of it has to do with our church affiliations, whatever they may be this morning. It has everything to do with what only God can put into a church. And so I want to give you this morning three things about the kind of church you can be thankful for. Number one, it's going to blow your mind now. Amen. Number one, you can be thankful for a church that has faith in the Savior. Amen. And this is the foundation for all of it. Here's what Paul said: since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I tell you what stirs me to gratitude and thankfulness is that you have a testimony that there was a time you was one of those pagans. There's a time you were steeped in religion. But God came through Epaphras, and God came through the gospel missionaries and gave you the gospel, and you turned from all of that and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for the faith that is manifest in the Savior in your church. Ain't you glad this morning when we think about the church? We're not talking about being a part of the honky tonks and the pool halls and the dance floors. Hey man, some of y'all used to live in them days back then, and all you got was your eyeballs blackhead and your teeth knocked out your head and your brains beat out. But my friend, when we talk about the church, we talk about the family of God, we talk about people from every walk and background of life, we talk about folk, my friend, born under original sin and born going astray from God, and some lived in it longer than others. But if you're part of the church today, and that means you made a profession in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a time you came to the end of yourself. There's a time, my friend, that you realized what you were and the hell you deserved and the judgment you was headed to, and you turned from your sin and you turned from yourself and you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now all of us who maybe wouldn't have been able to stand each other in the world, I'll make up the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle because of faith in the Savior. As shouting ground. Hey, some of y'all, you wouldn't have been able to stand each other. Y'all would have done, if you'd have met each other in a bar room, you'd already been fist fighting. Say, how do you know that? In my first church, they was two men, and one man come in. He was there for a little while. I didn't know this, but there's another man a couple years later and came in, heard the gospel, and got gloriously saved. I knew nothing about their history. I knew nothing, Jerry, about what that they even knew each other. But I found out shortly after the second man come and got saved. They were sitting on the same pew together, and they came to me. He said, "Preach, you don't even know." Said, "We used to run the same bars and the same circuits in the world, and we'd fight at the drop of a hat every time we got around each other." And I'm talking about that morning, they had their hands in the air, and my friend, they were worshiping and praising God alongside each other. How do you explain that other than what faith in the Savior does in the heart of a man and in the heart of a woman? That my friend brings people that otherwise wouldn't even known each other, much less get along. And God brings us all into the church because of faith in the Savior. I'm telling you this morning, it is a precious faith. Notice here in the text, he said, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." It wasn't faith in religion. It wasn't faith in baptism. They weren't trusting, my friend, some good deed they had done. But it's precious because of where their faith was placed. Peter calls it in his epistle, 2 Peter 1 and in verse number 1. And he was writing those who obtained a like precious faith. And that faith is precious because of where it's placed. I'm glad today Riley and stand and testify of a time when he was lost and how he fell under conviction and how that he called out on God and was saved by the Savior. And what is precious to him is precious to me. And that knits our hearts together as there is faith in the Savior in a local assembly. Ain't you glad we ain't got to go to church with a bunch of lost people? Amen. Now, some of you may be so pharisaical-minded you think everybody in here is lost except you. Amen. And that's your shame. That's an indictment on you. I got news for you. Amen. I've got news for you. I'm glad. Amen. There's a precious faith. Amen. In a Savior that knits us together. And you may not do this or that like I do. And you may not even live up to everything we preach from this pulpit. I hope you're growing. I hope you're striving. I hope you're a little better off and a little more spiritual today. And you weren't this time last year, but you don't have to do it all the way I do it or the way I see it to be saved and be a part of the family of God, and yet we have a precious faith in the Savior that brings us together. It's a personal faith. Amen. He said, since we heard of your faith. I'm glad that I have a personal faith, that I'm thankful you have a personal faith, and that we can come together with our personal testimonies and our testimonies as far as background, that where we were, or our age, or our family upbringing, or whatever, all the diverse ways that we would be different and our testimonies could be, and yet the Lord saved each of us where we were, and we come, and I think about Brother Larry or Sissy's testimony at And there's so much about their testimonies I cannot identify with. I wasn't raised that way. Amen. And yet when they testify of their personal faith in the Lord Jesus, it still stirs my heart. Amen. It still excites me. And I become grateful to God for the faith that is in them. And ain't it a blessing when you hear somebody's personal testimony? Amen. It blesses your heart with you can go to a church and that personal faith is put on display in a congregation. It was precious faith. It was personal faith. But it was proven faith. Paul said that since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, Paul had heard of the evidence and he is convinced that their faith is real. He said, Epaphras, come down here, and he's given us your testimony for you, and it is evident after all that has taken place in your life that there is evidence. I'm confident that there is evidence of saving faith in your life, and I'm glad this morning. Listen, so many places today will be filled up, and Pastor Fryman used to make this statement when I was in Bible college as we sat under his ministry. He said, you know, a lot of so-called churches are nothing more than social clubs with steeples in front of the building. And what he meant by that is they have a membership and they go through a lot of religious things and they act a certain part while they're there, but when they leave that place, they leave the church behind. They leave all that religion behind. And so they act one way at church on Sunday morning. And they'll stand and testify. But it doesn't take them till the sun goes down and they got a beer can in their hand. It doesn't take them 2 or 3 days. I'm having been in church and now they're cussing again. Come on now, and if you follow them around, there is no evidence of their faith. Paul said, we have heard about it. Your testimony precedes you. I've never shook your hand. I've never followed you around. But everything I hear others saying about you, it is evidence that in your faith, that in your church, there is genuine faith that is lived out even in your community. And I say this morning, can I just preach right here a minute? I'm thankful for my church. I mean, listen, I understand again, we don't all do everything exactly alike, but I'm thankful for those that I get to go to church with that are the real deal. That my friend, if you see them on Monday, they're still talking the same way. And if you see them on Thursday, they're witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, they're not flip-floppy and wishy-washy yet. And they don't live a life of hypocrisy. Their faith is evidenced in their life. Amen. I ain't going to preach on this, but that's the blessing of being a part of Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. We hold each other accountable for how we live. Amen. My faith that is personal and precious to me, that you say you have, we ought to hold one another accountable to live out the evidence of that faith. Amen. Amen. I as a pastor there, and don't you ever, bless God, don't you ever do this to me. Amen. It's done been done enough to me in my first church. I can't think that it's ever been done here, but don't ever do it. I had somebody in my first church who had not been there long. And Brother Jake, they said, would you go by? And it was some family member. Would you go by and invite them to church? Would you go? I've been trying to get them to come and all. And you just go see them. So I'd be glad to go see them. Then I get there and show up. And that person starts telling me all the bad things that person's been saying about the church. Preacher, they don't even like you. They run you down every chance they get around. How you going to get somebody like that in church? When you're a discord sower, amen. Amen. Let's just preach a moment. I don't know why, amen. We got everything out of order today, and we've watched movies in the house of God. We're thankful Jesse done that, but Amen. I'm all twisted up this morning. Let me just preach. I'm going to tell you something. How you live outside of these doors is a reflection on the overall testimony of this church. This community knows what this church stands for. Amen. I mean, they make up things on us about what we stand for. Are y'all listening? They know we're in church Sunday morning at 9:30 and at 10:30. And they know we have evening service, prayer meeting at 5:30 and evening service at 6. And they know we have Wednesday night service at 7. And my friend, and I understand sometimes oxes get in the ditch, and I know that. But if they always see you at the house on Sunday night and they know you're a member of this church, oh, that's a poor testimony. Say amen. Amen. I know it's homecoming. If y'all ain't going to shout, we just going to preach. Amen. I'm going to tell you, that's a poor testimony. Say, well, you just don't know what all I've got going. I know this. All them old timers you seen up on the screen a minute ago. Amen. They're like the A.L. Halls that we have today and the Jerry Phillips that we have today and the Ronnie and the Pat Knights that oftentimes they come to church and they ain't feeling good and they're wore out and they're tired and they've got problems and they've got to get ready for what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen. But you know what they do? They just come on down the house of God because they have a faith, amen, that is real to them. They don't, hallelujah. Y'all, this may be my last homecoming. Amen. Y'all ain't going to throw me out, are you? Are y'all listening? You got to have more than just lip service. You got to have a faith that drives you when you don't want to do, you do anyway. Amen. That your life in the church and in the community has an evidence of faith in the Savior. It ain't evidence because you say it. It's evidence when you show it. And you've got to live your life in showing it. And you can't show it. You can't show it when you're laying out of church. And you can't show it when you're on the job and you're talking like all the buddies talk on the job. And you can't show it. You can't show it through all the activities of carnality that sometimes we involve ourselves in. We must be conscious of the fact that saving faith is more than just showing up on Sunday mornings. Amen. Amen. Faith in the Savior. You know what I'm thankful for? Amen. I can show up at Sevier County High School and find Jerry and Sissy in there. And those students, I've asked some of them, them students to say, them two right there is different than any other teacher we got in this high school. Yes. Amen. Amen. Stand out like a sore thumb. Are you listening? Right. And if we was to go to Lissiga on tomorrow and began to walk around, there would be men that would say, Mark Jones is different. He lives different. He talks different. There's something different about him. What is that? It's faith in the Savior that made a change in his life. Amen. And Paul said, I can thank God. I can thank God for you because your church is filled with faith in the Savior. I got to hurry. Number two. Amen. Number two, notice their love for the saints. He said, I've heard of your faith, verse number four, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Paul said, I'm thankful that when I consider your church, I have never been there, but you have a testimony. Watch it now. Y'all have a testimony. Y'all pretty much love each other. Amen. And I say that's a miracle in an independent Baptist church. Right. Amen. That we love everyone. We love one and all. And Paul said that your love for all the saints, that it is demonstrated, that it's lived out. Let me just say before I run through this quickly, church ain't a place to be hating on one another. Church ain't a place to scorn one another. Church ain't a place to shrug your shoulder and dodge one another. Church is a place for embrace. Church is a place for loving each other. And I'm telling you today, the devil would love to do nothing more than to rob the love out of this church. Would love to divide us and disunify us and get us on separate pages and put bitterness and malice in our heart one to another, where we were not known as a church that loved one another as saints. Amen. I love what Paul says here. Everybody okay? Amen. We're going to eat in a minute. Amen. A few minutes. Notice with me the reflection of their love. He uses the word love as it is in our King James Bible. And you know this, there are three different forms of Greek love. All three are used in the manuscripts that bring us our King James Bible. This is that most pure and perfect form of love, agape love, which is the love of God, the love that God gives to you and I. God's love, God's fondness, more than fondness, but His self-sacrificing kind of love that gives and gives and gives. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And now Paul says, as he thinks about what he's thankful for, it ain't all their programs. It ain't the fancy chandeliers and the padded pews and the heating and air conditioning. No, he said, I tell you what I'm thankful for. You reflect the love of God, a love that God gave to you. You reflect that back on one another. How are we supposed to love each other? Like God loved us. Amen. Being a reflection of that love. You know, God ain't ever dodged me. Ain't ever dodged me. Kathy Day's dodged me a time or two. Amen. Hallelujah. And you just got to know Kathy and I. Amen. I dodge her sometimes. That's the meanest woman I ever met. Y'all, you said your grandma or somebody's from Seymour. That woman's from Seymour. I promise you they know her down there. That woman tears the whole town up down there. The love of God, if I'm reflecting the love of God, I treat you like God treats me. Do you do that? Amen. The reflection, notice with me, Lord, I want to say, we got to go eat. I smell lasagna and pasta lie. Is that right, Caleb? Amen. I've heard of this for years. I can't wait to dive into it. Amen. The revelation of their love. Watch this. He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and he said, and of the love which ye have to all. Their love was given and demonstrated, revealed without regard and respect of persons. James would deal with this in his epistle that he said one of the indictments he had with the crowd he was writing to, he said, it's not right that when a poor person comes in the church and then a rich man comes in behind them, that you regard the rich and the wealthy and the uppity up more than you do the poor person, and you shove the poor person aside so that the wealthy can sit in the greatest seats. James said, you are not loving like God loves. Amen. And this morning we've got to understand that a church to be thankful for is a church. And I understand, let's be honest. Amen, churches are made up of people, and people do stupid things sometimes. Amen, I don't always like people. Amen, some people are hard to like. But there ought to be something. I know maybe we're playing semantics. There ought to be something in me that still loves everybody. Amen. It ought to be a reflection, a revelation of our love, a revelation that we love all. We love all the household of faith. And listen, we're Baptists. We're King James Baptists. We try to be old-timey Baptists. We're probably not as old-timey as we ought to be. But listen, there's a whole lot more in the household of faith than Baptists today. We may have doctrinal disagreements, and we may have to make stands against other people, and we do. And we're never going along with some things. Are you listening to that? I'm never, by the grace of God, I'm never going the contemporary worship route. I'm never going to do that. I'm not going with, amen, this lose your salvation doctrine. I'm not doing it. There are brothers and there are sisters in the household of faith that even through whatever the disagreements are, don't you ever forget you're supposed to love the household of faith. The revelation, notice, this is one I wanted to hammer on. I'm running out of time. Notice the remission in their love. You say remission, preacher, that means that there's a taking away or a holding back. Notice what he said. Notice what he said, Brother Bob. He said, I have heard of the love that ye have to all the saints. Saints. Now, sometimes saints don't act like saints. Sometimes saints do things that hurt us. Sometimes they say things they shouldn't say. Sometimes they fail us in ways they should not fail us. How do you stay in love with people like that? How do you keep loving somebody that's let you down? How do you love them and not get jaded and treat them any different than you've ever treated them? You remember that they are saints. You focus on the fact, and saints just means they've been ceremonially washed, and that deals with a position, and I could preach on this morning. Amen. Just people sometimes aggravate me. Their mentality sometimes is self-proclaimed sainthood crowd running around. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find anyone self-proclaim themselves a saint. Ever. Ever. Paul never one time writing to any church said, I'm going to tell you I'm a saint. Amen. Now, he collectively added himself to saints, plural. Somebody help me. Amen. There's no such thing as self-declaring yourself to be sainted. Jesus Christ declares you a saint. That deals with your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul never one time went around and said, I'm Saint Paul. Here's what he did say, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Amen. Here's what he said, O wretched man that I am. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Here's what he did say, of all the saints, I'm the least. That's what he said. He didn't run around talking about his own holiness and his own righteousness. Amen. And so when it comes to loving the saints in a church, understand that at yes, guess what? Gerald is a saint. He's saved. He has faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus. But sometimes Gerald don't act like a saved person. Amen. He did this morning. He gave me a handshake with a little something in it. He is acting like a saint, praise God. Woo, hallelujah. I said, what's that for? He said, I don't know. Okay, praise God. Are y'all listening? But, amen. I don't think you'll mind me saying this. It's been a long time ago. I said some things one time in the pulpit that hurt him. And we had to have talks about all that, didn't we? And we worked it all out. You know how we worked it out? Just like that. You know why? Because I regard him as a saint, and he regards me as a saint. And if you regard each other as saints, and don't look down your long nose at everybody that they ain't as sainted as you, you'll be amazed what that Bible said love does. Love covers a multitude of sins. Charity in the heart toward the brother goes a long way in overlooking faults. When you ain't got love, all you can see is the faults. All you can see is the phony. All you can see is the ways you've been hurt and let down and mistreated. And if there's love in your heart, you can't overlook some things and say, Brother Larry's still a saint. He's my brother in Christ. Oh boy, y'all better start shouting, or I'm going to run preach all through 1 John this morning. How can the love of God dwell in you if you have hatred in your heart to your brother and your sister? So I don't hate anybody. You better go study that. You better go study that. It doesn't mean to be filled with vile and vitriol. It just means hatred. Brother Larry, means you love them less than you should. Buddy, I've been a Baptist before I was even saved. I know what I'm preaching right here. I know what I'm preaching right here. There are churches all over this town divided and splintered. That's why we got so many churches in this town. Because they quit loving each other. And somebody said, I'm going to take my ball and go home. I'll start my own church, bless God. And they do that. And all of that is pointless and senseless. Amen. Because the church ought to be known for love for the saints. You know what I love around here? When I come out and I see folk talking with each other. I see them fellowship and I see them. I hear about, oh, we went out to eat with so and so. And somebody said, Pastor, don't that make you paranoid? No, that's what we're supposed to be. A church family that is connected in love one to another. Amen. Everybody okay? Amen. Love that remits sin and faults and failure. I'm not talking about overlooking sin. As a congregation, we've had to do that. We've had to deal with sin. We've had to put sin out of the church. We've had to, you can't allow, amen, open sin just to run rampant. That will, amen, that is leaven. And Paul said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if people ain't going to repent, or they going to keep on doing the same old thing, amen, just in the same old cycle and pattern, then you got to put it out the church. That don't mean you don't love them. That means you're standing on Bible principle. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about personal offenses can be solved and worked out and sometimes even gotten over and overlooked. If you just love each other. Amen. Amen. How we doing? Amen. I ain't going to have time to preach the last point. I may have to come back tonight. Amen. He didn't say by how you dress all men to know you're my disciples. That ain't what he said. That ain't what he said. And I'm for dressing right. Amen. Don't not look like the world. Amen. That ain't how he said, all men will know you're my disciples. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Amen. I know what I'm talking about right here. I know women wear dresses every day of their life, look like mud flaps off the back of an 18-wheeler. Buddy, they got a tongue to reach from here to Knoxville. They're so full of hate and how they spew and how they use it. I know men, they wouldn't dare wear a chain around their neck, a necklace, and put on jewelry, and they wouldn't dare walk around their buttons undone off their top collar, walking around their three little chest hairs all hanging out. They wouldn't dare do that. But they are so angry and bitter about things that happened so long ago. You let that stuff prevail in the church, I tell you, you'll lose your thankfulness. This message, believe it or not, Brother Tim, this message was supposed to be, whoa, hallelujah. And now it's, oh me. I'll tell you what I'm thankful for. Thankful for a church that has faith in the Savior. 64 years, you just saw a brief screen of it. Faith in the Savior. Faith in the Savior. Faith in the Savior. That's why sinners are still getting saved, not as many as we want to see, but why they can be saved, because there's a display and a testimony of what the gospel can do in lives. A church that has love for the saints. A church that has hope of the soul. Notice what he said. I'm done. Almost. He said here, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul said that down at your church, y'all focus on the hope of the soul. This hope throughout the Word of God, the New Testament, Paul would call it good hope in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. He'd call it a blessed hope in Titus 2:13. Peter calls it a lively hope in 1 Peter 1 and in verse number 3. And here Paul said that down at your church there is a focus on a hope that is to come, a hope of the soul that you have an anticipation about, not just where God has brought you from and not just where God has you today, but there is in your church a spirit of anticipation about what God is doing and where God is taking you, that there is a hope of the soul that is displayed in your church. Amen. Buddy, that's what this world needs to see. That's what God's people need to see. Amen. And I know we're all prone. I'm prone to have a pity party bigger than anybody. But we need to be living in hope of the soul. That's why we sang Heaven's Jubilee this morning. That's why we sing about, amen, a land that's fairer than day. That's why we sing songs about Zion and where we're going, Brother Larry, because that taps us into the hope that we have as God's children. I could talk about the gospel in connection to this hope. I could talk about that's where it began. That's where that hope began, the very hearing of the gospel. We could talk about the glory that is connected to this hope. He said it's in heaven. I got news for you. Church, this morning, this world is not our home. We're looking for a better country. We're looking for something out of this world, a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. We're listening for the trump of God to sound when the Lord said he's going to come back and receive us unto himself, that where he is there we may be also. And that place is called heaven. That place is called the better country. That place is called the Father's house. And what a hope in the soul that we have. And there is glory that awaits you and I one of these days. A church must hang on to her hope. In that hope, there's glory. In that hope, there's a connection to a guarantee. Paul said it's laid up for you. Amen. It is guaranteed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ain't, listen, this hope is not wishful thinking yet. It's not just a wonderment. Maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't. It's not hope in the terms in which we would talk about hope. Like, I hope pastor's going to be done any minute now. But my friend, can I say it is a hope that has anticipation. It's a hope that is linked back into the faith that Paul said he was first of all thankful for. That we know and we have a guarantee that Christ has provided for you and I this hope. Amen. Can I show you one verse and I'll be done? Look with me in 1 Corinthians 13. This is something the Lord gave me on yesterday thinking about this. What is Paul thankful for? The church at Colossae? Faith, love, hope. Is that right? That's what ought to abound around this place. Faith, love, hope. Here's what Paul said, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. You'll end the verse and that chapter ends, but the greatest of these is charity. But my point is simply this. No matter what a church goes through, This church has been through a lot. Just in 10 years, it's been through a lot. Bryson Bay has been a lot of stormy seasons this church has sailed through. And there are different seasons, and just hear me out, there are different seasons where sometimes people don't remain, positions don't remain, pastors don't remain, programs don't remain. But whatever ceases to remain, may it never be said that faith, hope, and charity cease to remain in this church. This church don't hang on me. Right now, in the will of God, I'm the pastor of this church. If Jesus don't come, I don't know. How long y'all think I got? 40 more, you think? Whew.
Welcome to it.
Amen. That's a long time. Let's say the Lord don't come in 40 years. I won't make it 40 years. He's wishfully thinking. But let's say the Lord don't come in 40 years. Sometime God is going to move me on or take me to glory. Pastor Jeff won't remain. I don't mean to depress you. Some of y'all going to die one of these days. You're not going to remain. Boy, ain't that a sad thought. Pastor said, we all going to die. You are going to die. Days come and people don't remain forever. Sometimes God moves people out. Sometimes people of their own choice move on. People don't remain. This and that don't remain. They had a part in there. A good part of the history of this church is a school. God did a lot of things through those years that school was here. But the school didn't remain. I'll tell you what better remain. Is this making any sense?
Yes, sir.
Faith, hope, and love. Yes. Have you got it? It's not mystical. You got to bring it in with you. You got to bring it in with you. Faith, hope, love. These three things remain when nothing else will. And these three things keep us going when other things don't remain. And ain't it amazing? Faith, I ain't got time to preach this. I may pick up on this tonight. You say, preacher, you not done? I'm not done. I'm just going to quit. Ain't it amazing the things the world and the devil is attacking most in the church today? It's faith. Our faith. Our hope. And our love. You know why the devil fights that so hard? Because if he can knock that out of a church, they'll be bringing bulldozers, Brother Carl, into this parking lot knocking this thing down. The church can't remain without faith, without hope, without love. I know this is different this morning, but I'm telling you, God put it on my heart to tell you and I, make sure you have a church you can be thankful for. And if you have faith, and you have love, and you have hope, you can be thankful. Amen. Amen. Even if you don't like the pastor very much. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all like me. Y'all, I mean, you can't help but like me, praise God. You can't be mad at me. I smile too much. Amen. Let's get out of here. Lord have mercy. Is it 12:20? Woo. Y'all don't look like I preach more than 15 minutes. Lord, I love you.